Amen. We're going to pick it up right where we left off last week in Acts chapter 2, still in our seemingly endless trip through the book of Acts. But it is a book that does indeed impact us today with the truth that it holds, not only for us, but to the nation of Israel especially. And that pertains to us as well, because one day the nation of Israel, it will be taken off the shelf. That's where the nation is right now. That's why we don't see the miraculous signs and wonders that took place in the early chapters of the book of Acts, because those were for the nation. But when the rapture happens, the tribulation begins, those signs and wonders will begin once again. They'll be accompanied also by false signs and lying wonders, but also the Lord will do incredible things in bringing His people, His elect, from the four winds or four corners of heaven back into the land that was promised. And that's what we're looking at today, is that promised land, the promised kingdom, the promised throne of David. We looked at it last week, the fact that right there where the day of Pentecost happened was in eyes reach or stone's throw away from David's tomb. So Peter, who's taken David's words in Psalm 16 and saying, look, this David that wrote this, the promises that he would be the throne, his throne would never end. He's dead. He's buried. He's still in the tomb, unlike Jesus, who by all the eyewitness accounts, all the historical accounts, was indeed risen again. And guess what? You know where he is today? He's still risen. He's still alive. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is fulfilling today that role of the priest of Melchizedek. We'll actually I just added in today, we'll look a little bit at that role of being the priest after the order of Melchizedek a little bit today as well. But we're going to pick it up technically with verse 34 of Acts chapter 2. But let's go back and read starting from verse number 22. So 22 through 36 is what we'll read this morning. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So there was the testimony of Jesus' miracles, or right there. They were evident before all. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." See, it was God's will that the way of salvation would be through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the predeterminate counsel of God. It's not who would be saved, but by whom one would be saved. It would be through Christ. And those that put him to death were in essence fulfilling prophecy by sending him to his grave. And as we know, the joke was on him. You like that expression? Ha, the joke's on you. They thought they had him in the grave. This revolutionary was dead. He was gone. This ruckus will end. But then something happened. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 24. My favorite verse in all of Acts chapter 2. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David," looking to David, "speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." Remember, those are the words of a dead man. But yet he's going to rest in hope, because his hope was in the Messiah who would fulfill the covenants that God had Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So he's talking about both himself, that he would be, he'd have a future hope, and also of the Messiah, who unlike David, through those 3 days in the tomb, he would suffer no corruption. He would rise incorruptible. What a picture. We looked at that in 1 Corinthians 15. We too that have this hope in Christ will one day rise incorruptible as Christ rose from the grave. It's not about our dreams rising and our finances and our relationships rising from the grave. It is really about our mortal bodies and our future resurrection and hope in Christ Jesus. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Those words of David, the dead David. But one day he will rejoice. One day he will joy in salvation. You know, I like the fact that he could also, during the trials, during the tribulation he was facing, there in Psalm 16, he could also rejoice because he knew the future of the Messiah, the future of his hope that he would have for eternity. Men and brethren, verse number 29, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. It's still here. It's still there as well. Jews, people from everywhere, still visit the tomb of David all the time. But David is still in that tomb, unlike the Messiah that they still reject to this day, who's not in the tomb. Therefore, verse 30, therefore, being a prophet. So where you find David in the office of prophet, that Peter is showing that. David himself didn't consider himself as a prophet, but we have Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls him a prophet and is able to apply these things that people would not relate to the Messiah. He shows them that David was acting and speaking prophetically of this same Jesus. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And remember the account in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Matthew chapter 27, he was seen of multitudes, seen of by over 500. And even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, many are still alive today. Go ask them. We're talking 30 years later. Go ask them. They're alive. They'll tell you the story about when all of those 500 or more rose from the grave. They'll tell you it was a reality. Try to get a couple people to corroborate on a story today. Amen. But it was a mutual thing. It was historically accurate that Jesus did rise from the dead. This Jesus saith God, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, or because of this, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And dear Lord, we just pray that you would just bless your words, Lord. And we just pray that we would continue to learn and grow by them and through them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a great picture that we have presented to us that Peter gives us. He gives us probably still, actually scratch that, not probably, still the greatest sermon that we've ever seen or heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Had only they listened to him. We know that some out of the millions there that were assembled did hear him. Bible says just a little bit further on that 3,000 were added to the church that day. But compared to the multitude that was there, that was just but a remnant that was believing on Christ Jesus. But Peter's words, look at how he takes. He's just not making things up out of his own mind. He's not just taking his own eyewitness accounts that we looked at last week. How he and John and James were there at the transfiguration. We did see that. We have two or three that are gathered that were witnesses legitimately of the glory that came. But Peter went back. In 1 Peter, he went back and he used the testimony of the prophets and of Scripture. So we have all this evidence that's compiled together showing who Jesus Christ is. He is, even today, he is at the right hand of God. He is exalted, and he and we, or them at the time, have received the promise of the Holy Ghost, who hath shed forth this that ye see. This would be a one-time event of the announcement of the church of God on the earth to come that would show forth the Messiah and the growing transitional church of God on the earth. It's amazing. I think of that, the term church of God. I've actually seen that used, saying that means the church of God or the church of Christ, specifically pointing out to separate sects that are out there. But the church was created from the time of the giving of the Holy Spirit until now. The church was in transition. It transitioned from being primarily a Jewish organization. Hence the beginning of the book of Acts, you see them meeting in the temples. We see them go into the synagogue. And ultimately we see them in the early church going from house to house, growing. Not in their own books and their own dreams and visions, but they were growing, knowing the apostles' doctrine. And they were fellowshipping together in that. Let's go over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22. We're kind of going to be working a little bit through Psalm 110, but that's what Jesus quotes from Psalm 110 here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41, all the way to the end of the chapter. Gotcha. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then? How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" I always love how Jesus asked those questions. It confounded these people because they had a picture of a conquering king like David, who brought the glory of God to the land and unified the nation. And sadly, after his demise and then after the demise of Solomon and his line, the nation would go into complete what's the word I'm looking for? The diaspora. They would go in to all the world, and here they were assembled back together for a time after in Jerusalem, in the land, and Jesus, in the next couple chapters, is going to prophesy of the coming judgment by the Romans once again, where they would be scattered once again. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. We won't go to verse 23, but Jesus deals with these people. I mean, chapter 23, but Jesus deals with those Pharisees and called them a lot of names. But you can't call people names. Sure you can. You can call people hypocrites and snakes and vipers. That's what Jesus did with the Pharisees. He named them. He said, you guys are hypocrites. You don't even recognize the Messiah. Then chapter 24, the disciples were assembled with him, and they asked him, what will be the sign of thy coming? And he told them this would be the sign of his second coming, not the rapture. But I need to get off of that for a second so we can get back on course here. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Now, this is a chapter where I have to exercise self-control and restraint and not read in the whole chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go down to near the end here. I was going to go to verse 22, but let's go back a little bit anyways. Let's go back to verse 15. I hate when it starts with a wherefore, because I always feel I have to go back a little bit. But we'll start there anyways. You can go back on your own for the wherefore. It's there. But the wherefore deals with our eternal inheritance and being given the Holy Spirit as a seal of that inheritance. And one day we will take part and we'll have a full payment of it. We will see Christ as He is. So verse 15 says, wherefore, I also heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what's he praying for them? Is he praying for health and wealth? Look at the next verse. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The most important thing we can do, and you'll find people out there that'll say, oh no, the worst thing you can do is have doctrine. Doctrine divides. Yes, it does. I'll admit that. Doctrine does divide. That's what it's supposed to do. But I've seen many people breaking out of fellowship with churches, etc. Why? Because the churches emphasize doctrine over experience. Today we're in a time where experience is king. Experience is what goes rather than doctrine. Those places are hopping, literally hopping. I don't know if I sent out this video to everybody. It was so awful. I don't think I did. I think it was only on Facebook. There was in Bethel Church a few weeks ago. Whoa, Bill Johnson's cursing me. In Bethel Church a couple weeks ago, they put this right on the line. It was a worship song. And let me sing this worship song to you. Block your ears now, because what you're going to hear is just utterly ridiculous. Here is how that worship song. Now, we just sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. We sang this Power in the Blood and all these great songs. Oh, how He loves you and me. You ready? This will be, we'll have to put this on video. Here's how this worship song went. I'm kind of afraid for myself. Here's the chorus. Ready? Do we need some music to go with this? Here's the chorus. I'll tell you, that's Chris Vallotton over there. All right, here goes. Here's how that song went. I'm going to give the entire chorus. Wow, 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 wow. Wow, 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 wow. That was the song. Wow. Wow, that was my reaction. And the comments through it, except for like the top 10 were all people that were against it. I was like, it's like, wow, I can't believe that I'm not getting yelled at because I made comments like, how does this glorify God? But those are the things, and people are flocking to that stuff. We should say, wow, that's great. Wow, to what Christ has done in saving us. That is wow. That's a wow moment. But songs like that, that cater to the flesh. I could go back in my punk rock days in the late 70s and early 80s. That would have made a great song. Maybe I'll go do it. Anybody want to write a song with me? No. But that goes totally, wow. Yeah. That goes totally against Paul's prayer for them. That the God, back in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The greatest thing a believer can do is to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the only anchor that will really hold you throughout whatever storm you may be in, no matter what happens. And that knowledge of Him, it goes right back to what did He do on the cross of Calvary? He shed His blood in payment for your sins. He satisfied the wrath of God, which every single human being in the world deserves. That's all of us. There's nobody that is exempt from the wrath of God whatsoever. God is no respecter of person, no matter where you're from. Milbury, Massachusetts, Venice, Italy, no matter what. You are subject to the wrath of God, but Jesus Christ, through His work on the cross of Calvary, has rescued you from that wrath. So grow. 2 Peter 3:18, one of my favorite verses. Through everything that Peter says, he says this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's something that you'll never get enough of. As we pointed out in the song earlier, in the old rugged cross, if you look back to the cross, you will never be ashamed. You will never be at loss for anything that goes on in the world today. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Again, not new revelation, not extra biblical revelation, but revelation of the knowledge of Him. Not the knowledge of knowledge, but the knowledge of Him. What did He do on our behalf? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Have you ever had that kind of moment when all of a sudden, poof, now you can see clearly. Now you understand. That's the goal. We have mysteries in the Scriptures. We have things we don't understand. But believe it or not, the Word of God has everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. Keep into the Word of God, and eventually those questions you had about one thing will be answered by something else. It's amazing how the Scriptures go together. I listened to a sermon, and it was all about being in the house, being all together and growing together in community, and they used two verses out of Psalm 68. That's why we did that. We went through Psalm 68 with Gordon and Kathy the other night. But using it as this community building things, it's a messianic song, Psalm, talking about the Lord coming and Him in the church giving gifts unto men for edification of the saints. I'll get on that another time. But that's the reason. the gifts of God were to enable the church to grow in the graces of God, enable to be grown in the foundation that is in Christ Jesus and those apostles. So the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? Is it a better you? A better me? No, the hope of His calling is you have a brand new you. A new resurrected you. A new glorified you that's in the image of Him. His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Going back to the beginning of the book, we have a down payment, the earnest of the Spirit, but one day, anybody ever just pay off their mortgage and you get that note and you've been under the bound of that mortgage, you own the house but not completely, and you get that mortgage paper that it's been paid, and what do? You have a celebration. Woohoo! We're out of the debt of our mortgage. You know, mortgage is taken from the same word as mortuary. You're dead to that debt. And once it's paid, that is a celebration. There'll be a time, right now, all of our sins have been paid for. We have new life in Christ, but we're still running around with this debt called our bodies that we have. One day, those bodies will be glorified. We'll know the fullness of the Spirit then. And by the way, people running around claiming they have the fullness of the Spirit today, forget it. They do not. They are imposters and pretend they have something from God, but it isn't really from God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Verse number 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Sometime do a search for the word power. And if you go into 1 Corinthians especially, we see the power is all about the cross. That was the real power. Not this false power that people are trying to attain to now, but the cross. It was foolishness to the world, but to us who believe, it is the power of God. It's enough to save you or justify you. It's enough to keep you saved as well. And that, as long as we hold on to that in sanctification, the Bible says we will never fail. Amen? But you say, wait a minute, I failed last week. Well, join the club. But the idea is you cannot pay any kind of price for your failure or sin. That's another dirty word that's not used too often anymore either. Sin, 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 sin. We still sin, even as believers, but we have a promise. One day that sin nature will be eradicated. It'll be wiped out. We still live with it, but we have the old man and the new man. They fight together. One day that old man will be totally done away with, and we'll have an entirely new body, a totally new mind, everything. I had a great conversation a while back ago with a good brother in the Lord, and we were talking about that. Think of the glory we'll have in our resurrected body. You know, scientists, I don't know who these scientists are. Some people will say, well, they say. I said, well, I want to know who they are. They say that we only use about 3% of our brain. Think of a glorified body. Think of a mind that is truly, as the old song says, stayed up on Jehovah, having perfect clarity. Think of that. No more Alzheimer's. No more forgetting whether you're tied your shoes or not in the morning. I do that until I trip over it. All of that will be eradicated. We have that expectation because of His mighty power. Verse number 20. I'm finally getting to where I wanted to, but I love to stop off and visit in other places. Which He wrought in Christ which were all given. They were all evident in Jesus Christ. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly. Christ is alive. Again, he's with the Father at the right hand. He's interceding on our behalf. You know that? Isn't that better than knowing even somebody humanly is interceding for you? It's great. We pray for each other. You know who hears these prayers? Through the Holy Spirit. He knows what exactly to pray. But Jesus Christ himself is serving as that high priest of our confession. It's that high priesthood of Jesus Christ where we don't have to go through any other mediator except for Jesus Christ himself. Where we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We can boldly go to the throne of grace where we find rest. A place where we find hope. We find peace for our souls. What verse was that? He's sitting at the right hand in the heavens, far above all principality. He's far above the Queen of England, the President of the United States, or any other leaders and power in this world. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Yeah, I think of how much we reverence our world leaders. Did you ever see like the Queen going into an event? They roll out the red carpet. She's got her guards all around, and she's saluted and bowed down to people kissing her feet and all these things. But we have something much better. Jesus is above any of those rituals, above any of that power, above even the Pharisees who he spoke of in Matthew chapter 22. He, though he's far above them, came in perfect humility, came as a man so he can be our mediator between his Father and him and us. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. This whole world is going to be wiped out. This whole world will be destroyed and will be made new once again. And Jesus Christ will still be far above every power and principality. He will rule on this earth, which the next two verses talk of, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I love it. The book of Ephesians talks about the body being the church. And Jesus Christ is the fullness of that. He's going to put all things in subjection. All the world will be as a footstool under his feet. Then if we turn over to Ephesians' sister book, Colossians, we find out that it's all about the head of the body, Jesus Christ. He is all of that. He is the all and all. Let's go to the book of Philippians now. The book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Let's go down to verse number 5. Let's go back to verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What that means is know Jesus. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. Know the gospel. Know it's He's the complete message of salvation. Now, so many are divided over different issues. That's why we do this and we do that. Well, if the church were to become Christ-centered, not just Christ-centered, but Christ and the gospel being the main thing, you would have complete communion, you'd have complete peace. But we get to all have our own different issues that we try to bring to the table. And the answer to those issues is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Let nothing, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Take that, Joel Osteen. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. See, in the scope of all things, we're the least important part of the body of Christ. Everybody else is the important part, as long as Jesus Christ is the head of that body. Now, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus. So think. Think of what Jesus does here in these verses. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, because he was equal with God. He was God, or is God. I always have a hard time looking at a past thing here, but Jesus Christ is God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, that's our model, is humility, being humble. Yes, maybe even to the point of death. That's our model. And then verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, every person, everything in the world will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you say that today? Jesus Christ is Lord. If you can't say that today, there will be a time when you will say that. It's tragic that even those who will be cast into the lake of fire will have to admit at that time that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can bow before him as our Lord and Savior, or we'll be forced to bow down before him and know that we rejected him as Lord and Savior. That indeed is tragedy. And that's what's going on in the world today. Even many people saying they know the Lord, but they don't really know him. Get behind me, Satan. Look what I've done. Look at how many people I've served. Look at the great works that I've had. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, I never knew you. It's all about believing in your heart, trusting in the complete provision of Christ at the cross of Calvary, and that alone. Let's continue our trip through the New Testament here. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Verses 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke a clear word through those prophets. He spoke through Moses. As we learn now, he spoke through David. He spoke through those fathers. The Old Testament showed as an example of how not to believe. It showed us an example that no matter what the Lord did for the nation of Israel, he was still rejected. But, verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." So Jesus Christ is the final word today. He's the final word in these last days. And I like that. I said these are the last days back when the book of Hebrews was written about 2000, well, what's back to like the year 66 AD, 2000 or so years ago, in the last days, has spoken through His Son, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. You didn't do it. You didn't have to go through a 12-step program to purge your sins. You didn't have to go through counseling. Jesus Christ by Himself has taken away your sins. Gone. Flushed away. Taken care of at the cross of Calvary. After He did that, what did He do? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Yes, for a time He was made a little lower than the angels, so He could taste death for every man. But in his true state, He was so much better than the angels. In other words, He could bring salvation to man. You're not an angel. I know you've probably been told that by your mother way back when. You're no angel. See, we are not angels. We do not worship angels. Angels have something, or we have something that angels cannot have. Amen. We can be saved because Christ came in the form of man. And all it takes is trusting in what He did by shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary. One last place right here for now. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Let's go to verse 18. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also the word was preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ." Now think of that. I'm always trying to actually figure out these passages. I don't think I've gotten it 100% correct, but I think I'm in good company. I don't think anybody's gotten it 100% correct. What Peter is talking about here, this like figure unto now even baptism, doth also now save us. I have to go back into the original intent of the scriptures. Who was Peter writing to? Peter was writing to the dispersed of Israel. He wasn't writing to the church in this. He was writing to those who were being scattered to the uttermost parts of the world. He more than likely wrote this from Babylon, or what was left of Babylon at the time. And so, and we'll extend on this at another time. So, as was happening with the baptism of John, and later on here in Acts chapter 2:38, there's this command that says, that Peter says, what the people ask, what should we do? He says, believe and be baptized. for the remission of sins. I think that's what Peter is talking about here. He's on kingdom territory. Remember, and when John the Baptist was baptizing, he was baptizing because the king was coming. He was, repent, make the way clear for the Lord. Repent, he's coming, be baptized, wash away your sins. Now, after the resurrection, still this baptismal mode was still here, but it wasn't for the forgiveness of sins. It was a clear conscience. The king has come. He's the resurrected king. He's not king now, but he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will be. So this baptism was one of a clear conscience. That's if we look at baptism today. And I always, again, question me. These are difficult things that we always have to look at. We see different baptisms taking place today. We have some religions baptized to get rid of their original sin. You know, take the little baby, splash some water on, the original sin is gone, but you have to keep on going back and having the rest of the sins taken care of. The most common way that it's looked at is baptism is the first act of obedience to the Lord. How many have heard that one before? Well, if you need to be baptized to be obedient to the Lord, what did the cross do? Amen? Think of that. Again, think of these things. Talk to me later about it. The book of Colossians, chapter 2, says we're no longer any ordinances. So even our statement of faith has an ordinance of the Lord's Supper and baptism. But is it really an ordinance? An ordinance says you have to do this in order to take part. You have to take the Lord's Supper. That's Roman Catholicism. You don't take that wafer, you're not saved. You're saved every day by it. So I ask you to question these assumptions along with me. So what is it talking about? I believe baptism is valid today, but I think it's the same way as the Lord's Supper. We do it as a memorial. It's not necessary, but have you been saved? Have you trusted the Lord? Your baptism shows who you believe in. That you have been buried or put to death, buried and risen with Christ. Again, that's one of my favorite sayings is question the assumptions. What we have heard our whole lives. I still get it about the two or three gathering my name. But think of that. Think of those things. When we look at these passages, and I want to end at verse 22. They're always in question. What did Jesus mean? What does it mean, baptism, because of a clear conscience? I believe he was speaking, again, to those dispersed of Israel who were fleeing the persecution that was coming upon them. And they were still looking at the time to the king coming. Get ready. He could come at any time. Are you ready? Show it by baptism that your conscience is ready. In the church today, it's a voluntary thing. Baptism does not save in this matter, but it is a testimony of the one who did the saving. Now, verse 22 is a kind of a capstone of this. It says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. Let's read the first couple passages in 1 Peter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Right? He's done that. He's suffered for us in the flesh. He's taken upon our sins. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, to the will of God. In other words, you're dead already. You people, you're going through this tribulation at the time. You're dead already. Don't consider it. Jesus died for you. expect to be martyred. Expect to be killed. Expect those Romans to catch up with you and persecute you and kill you in the early church, just like Jesus Christ was. So don't look to satisfying men, but look for the will of God.
Amen.
And even today, if we look to satisfying men and don't look to the will of God, we will, as Paul said, we'll be of men most miserable. But we have salvation, and we can look to the author and finisher of salvation who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. We have the utmost in hope. Amen? Christ is sufficient. He is enough for us today. And I just looked at the time, so I'm going to close there. And we'll look at next week, we're going to look at Psalm 110, where Peter quotes from the first verse of Psalm 110. But if we look at the rest of the verse, it sheds even more light onto what Peter was talking about. And it goes right with what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3. The King is coming. The imminent return of Christ is coming. That's what he was looking for. Today, we're not looking for signs. There's signs pointing to his return. But today, the rapture could happen. X that. The rapture will happen at any moment. Are we ready? How am I ready for the rapture? Well, if you believe the gospel, you're ready.
Amen.
I heard I don't know if it was an old song, but it was a gospel song. I love this Bible radio network I had on yesterday when I was working, and it was this Southern gospel song. It was by a married couple. I looked it up. I could only find them on Shazam or something, which I don't have. And the chorus of it was, "He's a coming and I'm a going." It was about the rapture. "He's coming through the cloud. My ticket is stamped. I'm going to meet him." And that's our hope that we have. And if you don't have that hope, how do we have that hope? Jesus Christ paid for that wrath of God, which we all deserve. He paid it by the shedding of his blood. And that's sufficient. That is the gospel.
Amen.
He died, was buried, rose again. You say, we already know that. All of us in here know that already. But you know what? We're told we're told to exhort these things daily. You know, the greatest enemy of a Christian today is that they lose hope. Why do they lose hope? Well, they put their eyes upon themselves and what they're doing rather than the glorified, risen Savior. The Lord is good. Amen. He's coming and I'm a going. Look for those things. Comfort in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Comfort one another with these words. Christ is coming again. Amen. And I can't wait for that day when he comes through that clouds, that trumpet sounds, and we meet him in the air.
Amen.
That'll be a glorious day. What a day that will be. Amen.